All right. Hey, welcome to First Baptist Woodstock. Man, 30 years. Amen. To God be the glory. 30 years. That's 22 years for me. And I know many of you have probably driven the miles to come here and, you know, the hotel rooms and all those things that you do to make it a big deal. And I just thank you for coming on behalf of Dr. Johnny Hunt and Pastor Jeremy here. Man, what a blessing. I just thank God for their investment over the years and the privilege we have to be recipients of that. And one thing I learned when I was here, about 10 years, I learned that to whom much is given, much is required. And so as we think about this men's conference, the influence that these men have had in our lives, the breakout sessions, the number ones I've been to, the different titles and the takeaways and even messages like we just heard, what a powerful privilege that we have to receive. And I hope that God will help us to invest in other men's lives. And on behalf of Real Momentum, I want to say thank you to our board of directors and those guys that are here. We're excited about what God's doing in this year, and I want to just give you a couple things to think about and really pray about. One is we're doing a 40-day revival. We did it a couple years ago right out of COVID. I want to let you know about that. You can actually go by our table and pick up a card, and on the back of that card, you can download the Real Momentum app, and it's free. We're at 13,000 downloads, and it's a really great resource. It's free. It didn't cost you anything. Download it and share it, and we've almost had over 800,000 impressions on it, so it's a pretty powerful resource and free that you can use and give it away. And then the other thing, we're living in Tennessee now, my family and I, and we're giving away a two-night weekend getaway at one of the cottages that we're building on Sanctuary Hills, and that's free too. You can actually go by the table and use a QR code if you're smartphone friendly, know how to use those devices, take a picture of the QR code, take you to a survey to fill out for us that we're doing some research on, or if you're like an old school guy, you can actually use it and write it down. We'll take it this way too, but I want to give you those two things that you can know about. But most important thing is, you know, the breakout session that they have listed for me is Man is a Team Sport. If you have the app, you can listen to that one last year. That's last year's message. This year is Give No Place. And I really have a deep burden. I feel like God's given me, I preached this almost a year ago to the men that are led by Brett Donovan here at First Baptist Woodstock on Wednesday night. And God's used it in my life for over a year. And now it's coupled with another statement I want to just really focus on the other half of just teaching that. And I want to talk to you primarily about the stewardship of manhood. And before I do that, I want to just take the two parts and put them together and talk about not giving place and pray God would use it in all of our lives. So before I even open the text out of John chapter 9 in just a few minutes, if you do take your Bible, take it and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 27. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 27. As we think about this hunted theme, it's something that everybody needs to know about as a man. And I pray that you would be open to what God would say through every message, every privilege that you have to hear Pastor Johnny and Pastor Jeremy, and then also the breakout sessions that will be tomorrow morning. I pray God will use it in your life and be a good steward of what you hear. But one thing I've come to realize is that Satan has a much more effective plan to reach men than in most churches, and that needs to change, amen? That's got to change. And hearing a video a few minutes ago about reaching young fatherless boys, and one statement I've learned to be a reality, being a father of four boys, having seven daughters, looking for young men that will take my daughters down the aisle one day. One already has done that. I'm just really resonating with the statement, a boy will be what a boy can see. That's why the stewardship of manhood is so important, and we'll talk about it in just a minute. Wouldn't you all agree that most of us have men in our lives, maybe our own personal lives, in various ages and stages of life that really have some things that are happening in life where they've been picked off by Satan because they live passive carnal lives and they're not where they need to be? Perhaps that's you, and you need to deal with that even tonight. But the bottom line is we can't blame Satan for everything. So let me pray and read Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for tonight and the blessing that we have just to be a part of this. God, I could think about the stewardship of driving down here today and the vehicle I was in with two godly men that were talking about testimonies about how we all ended up in the same car. It's amazing what you can do. And the privilege that we have to be benefactors, to be blessed because of a man of God who sensed the call of God to start a men's conference 30 years ago. And I can look at my wife and look at my children and say there's evidence of his goodness all over my life. And I thank you for the investment of Dr. Johnny Hunt, who's invested in First Baptist Woodstock in men. And it has made a difference, and we thank you for that. But at the same time, I pray that we'd recognize we live in a world that men are passive and carnal, and God, we pray that we'll do whatever we can to help them win, to be faithful, godly men in every single way possible. So I pray you'd use tonight to encourage us, use tonight to challenge us and help us, every one of us, God, to recognize that we're standing with you one day and ultimately standing even with you even right now. And I pray in Jesus' name that you'll help us to be faithful men that will hear well done. And I pray as we do that, Lord Jesus, you receive all the glory. Use tonight to encourage us and spur us on. Thank you for what you've already done. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 27 says, give no place to the devil. Give no place to the devil. It's the word that really means in terms of place there. It means an opportunity or ground. It's the picture of a foothold, that Satan gets a foothold in your life. And as we think about some introductory statements here, the devil and his work can be maybe defined in maybe four areas, probably more than that could be defined that way, but just in some simple ways. Number one, he wants to deceive you. We realize that from God's word. We can see it in several pages of our Bible that he wants to deceive us. He wants to get us off track and do whatever he can to get us distracted and lured away from the will that God in our own lives. And then the other thing I think he wants to do is degrade us. He wants to bring us down from where we can be and how we can mature and grow and develop to be godly men, to lead our wives and to lead our children, to make a difference in our cities and our churches that we're a part of, to really be men that make a difference in the world that God's called us to live in and in the time that we have. And we don't have much time, by the way. By the way, he's coming back, amen? He's coming back. He could come back before we finish tonight. So part of it is being a good steward in the time that God's called us to is not to give place to Satan, not to give him the opportunity, not to give him the advantage in our lives. And too many men are living in a carnal way or a passive way, and that's easy for him to let happen. And a lot of times we want to blame him for that. No, we've just taken the steps, and I'll just really expose that in just a few minutes. I think he also wants to distress us. We're living in a world today that is greatly distressed. What I mean by distressed is that there's a lot of worry and there's also a lot of woundedness out there. There's extreme anxiety probably in every area of our lives with people that we know. In other words, there's a lot of wear and tear taking place. We're doing some construction work, and some of the furniture that's been presented to us is what they would call distressed furniture. It's weathered. It's supposed to look weathered, but it's a new piece of furniture that they've actually made to look like it's been 100 years old. They've weathered it. And that's what Satan's doing to men. He's doing a number on our lives. We look older than what we ought to be, and we ought to be in a different way. And then ultimately, I think bottom line, he wants to destroy you. And that's what he wants to do. The scripture says in John chapter 10, verse number 10, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and they might have it more abundantly. Jesus said that. So he wants to steal your fruit, kill your joy, and destroy your testimony. That's what he's after. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 8, listen to it. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Verse 9, listen to it. Resist him, steadfast in the faith. You hear the commandments of God's word right there? Really clear. Be watchful, be sober, be vigilant. And then he gives the reason why. Then he says to resist him, steadfast in the faith. So two primary things I want to give you before I give you the stewardship of manhood, okay? In order for us to understand the stewardship privilege that we have as men, and I'm not talking about managing something, I'm talking about living a life. There's a difference, amen? I'm talking about living in the power of God, not managing God's power, but living from God's power is a different. It's almost like a shepherding term, what I want to tie into. But before I get there, there's two things I want to just really give as a foundational point that I hope that you take with you, even if you don't get the second part, okay? The first two things are this. We as men need to know, number one, the hostility of the sinner. We need to know this from our own perspective, even as men in our own personal lives, but I would also say to it in this way, as shepherds of our wives and as shepherds of our families. We need to know this biblical foundation from God's word, where we have this thing called the hostility of the sinner. It's really a hatred toward God and a direct opposition toward God. So it's found in Romans chapter 8, verse number 6. Romans chapter 8 and verse 6. The scripture says this, for to be carnally minded is death. Listen to it. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Which life do you want to live? The life of death, carnal mindedness, or the life of the spirit, which is life and peace. Then he says this, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh, the scripture says, cannot please God. So we got to recognize from God's word, there's this picture of the hostile sinner. He's in opposition toward God. There's this hatred of his of his heart toward God. And it reminds me of Isaiah 63, verse number 10. Listen to God's word here. But they rebelled and grieved his spirit. We just heard Pastor Johnny talking about this. They rebelled and grieved his spirit. So he turned himself against them as an enemy, and he fought against them. So as we think about this major part about understanding giving place to Satan, where he would take the hostility of a sinner and get a hold of our lives and ruin and destroy our lives, it moves over into a weathered area of our lives where we're distressed, we're degraded, we've been deceived. And before you know it, a decade goes by, another decade goes by, and we seem to live in the same place. But you know why? Because we've given place and we're hostile toward God. I don't even recognize that. The second thing is this, is the handles of the soul. This is what I believe Satan gets a handle on our lives in the flesh and just takes our lives and destroys us and takes us out of God's will, God's plan, God's purpose for our life as a man, as a husband, as a father, in any other area of our life. It's the handle he uses, and it's the flesh. And the scripture is very, very vivid and clear about what he means here. So Galatians chapter 5, let's look in verse number 16. So Galatians chapter 5, verse number 16. If you're with me, say amen. All right, Bible says this in verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, amen, so that you do not do the things that you wish. It's Romans chapter 7 and Galatians chapter 5. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. The Bible says in verse 19, now the works of the flesh are evident. Now that's something I want to just kind of stop here and just put some headlights on, some bright lights on. The Bible says clearly, now the works of the flesh are evident. That simply means it's widely known. The Christian knows about it, listen to me, and the world knows about it. The world can look at a Christian and realize you're not supposed to be living that way, because why? You're a Christian. What are you doing living that way? And it's vivid, it's clear, it's evident. It also means to be clearly seen, visibly apparent. In other words, you ought to know better. But the Bible again goes, it says it so clearly that they're evident. What are they? It's adultery, it's fornication, it's uncleanness, it's lewdness, it's idolatry, it's sorcery, it's hatred, it's contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things, the scripture says this, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Very, very clear. This is evident to all. It's clear. We ought to know this. It's like the caution light, but Satan, as we give place, these are handles that he uses to destroy our lives and to take us down and to take us out. So as we think about these things, I think it's time that we stop giving away our authority in our families, and it's time to start leading courageously. The Bible teaches us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45, the first man, Adam, became as a living being, the scripture says. But the end of verse 45 in 1 Corinthians 15 says it this way, the last Adam, speaking of Jesus, became a life-giving spirit. And that changes everything. So when I look at this, when I think about Satan's plan giving place to him, to be a good student of God's word, let's look at the other part of the coin, so to speak. The other way I can live is to live unto Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and that means the stewardship of manhood. The verse I want to use is found in John chapter 9 and verse number 4. John chapter 9 and verse number 4. It's very, very simple. I'm going to pull out five major points that I think we can take out of here with us, and I pray God will use it in all of our lives. The stewardship of manhood is found in John chapter 9, verse number 4, and this is what it says. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night comes when no man can work. Now think about that. The Bible teaches us that our life is a vapor, but it's here in a moment, and then it's gone. It's over with. 30 years of a men's conference, I've been to 22 of them, and it's like yesterday I went to the first one. I remember sometimes what I was wearing when I came to John Hamp Men's Conference. It's amazing what God did in my life when I was being shaped from the preaching of God's word in the context of biblical manhood, and I didn't even know what that was. But God was using his word to help me, and I realized, man, just the miles I came to be here, the investment I had to be a part of the messages, and I asked my wife, is there any evidence that I've been to a Johnny Hunt Men's Conference? that I've been under the teaching and preaching of God's word as it deals with me as a man. I hope there's evidence that God has used the preaching of his word that I've responded to in obedience that you can tell I've been there. My kids can tell that I've been there. I didn't just pay for a ticket and get a steak or get a meal. Man, I've been a part of it. And I took God's word and I began to live it. And that's where the stewardship comes in. 30 years of men and families and churches across America coming to a men's conference. Man, can you imagine what this is going to look like in heaven one day? Of all the impact and all the power that God has given us. Now just think about this men's conference. All the families that are represented, all the churches that are represented here. If we were just good stewards of the time that God gives us for one weekend and give it away to other men, could you imagine what God could do if we really understand the privilege that God's given us as men with this one conference? And by the way, they're stopping them across America. They're not doing conferences anymore for men. You know why? It doesn't make any money. But look at all the ladies' things that they do. I've been told by several men in men's ministry that we're not going to do men's ministry anymore because it doesn't make any money. Hey, it's not supposed to make money. Never was intended to make any money. It's to build godly men. And by the way, Satan's going to do whatever he can to get you to give place to something else that might make money. Did you lose anything that God wants to give you? So many of us have bought into the lie that it's got to produce what we think it ought to produce. If you got 25 men that get right with God, man, to me, that's a success. If you got one man that hears from God, that's a success. Could you imagine the impact of one man? Just look at Johnny Hunt. My goodness, the stewardship of manhood could be examined in his own personal life. But there's a better place to look, and his name is Jesus Christ. And he says it so clearly. I must work the works of him that sent me. While on his day, there's coming a time when no man can work. He's the God-man. He knew there was going to come a time when he would leave that planet. But still be there. That's amazing to think about that. He's going to leave and still be there. He's Almighty God. But his presence would not be felt as it was intended with those men that he was with. Before I dig into that, I want to give you a statement that John Maxwell said that ties back into what we can learn from Genesis chapter 3, where this playing about, where even Pastor Johnny mentioned about taking the fruit and biting the fruit as Adam did, and everything changed when it happened. Maxwell said this: while Adam's failure started at home, in just a short time, it damaged all his relationships. The stewardship of manhood, it damaged all his relationships. Listen to it. It spoiled the beautiful place he lived in and ultimately devastated the world. And the whole mess can be placed back to one spineless refusal of a man to lead. And guess what is happening, popping up everywhere at home, in churches, in cities across America. And there are boys, there are girls, there are wives everywhere begging for God to move in a man's life. In city, in churches across America, in any state in America, I believe that to be the greatest call of our day, is for God to get a hold of some men and to change everything. And guess what? It's the stewardship principle. God's going to speak to you, and the question is, what will you do about what he says? Number one, notice with me this major, major part. Manhood is personal. It's personal. Manhood is personal. Jesus said this: I must work. I must work. Nobody else can do this. It's a non-negotiable. Nobody else can take my place. Nobody else has this call. Nobody else can do this assignment. I'm the one who's got to work the works of him who sent me while it is day. There's coming a time when no man can work. In other words, God's given him the authority, just like he's given you and he's given me. We have this authority to, as men of God. It's not a dominating authority. It's a dependent, desperate authority that God, we say, please give us what we stand in need of to be what we need to be as we lead as men. So we have a chance as men to be the husbands you want us to be. No matter if I'm a husband or not, I'm leading and from my manhood to be the husband God wants me to be. I'm giving vision and future to those that are living in my home right now because they're going to be a husband one day. I believe that. They're going to marry husbands one day. What does it look like? I better find out what it means to be a man first so I can press into that power to do what God's called me to do as the husband, as the father, whatever place God puts me in. Thank God he can do it in me and through me. It's a desperate, desperate cry for God to speak in my life and to move in my life. It's personal. Jesus shows us this throughout God's word. He's always seeking the will of the Father. He's always begging God, please, please, please help me with where I am, with who I have, and how I'm leading their lives. It's a desperation and dependence that sets us up to receive all the power God gives us. And by the way, God never uses any man that comes to him together, amen? Never does, never will. And he talked about pride a few minutes ago. He resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. God never uses a man that comes to him that's together. And so, hey, by the way, just sign me up. I can't do it all. People say, how do you raise 11 children? How do you raise one, amen? How do you do that? I just had one born in August and one dog walked down the aisle in January. Talk about the stewardship of manhood. One's 5 months old and will be 6 months old this weekend, and one's going to be married 1 month this weekend. It's amazing. The stewardship of manhood. And I've been praying even this last year that I want to experience Ephesians chapter 4, the fullness and the measure and the stature of Christ. Is that what you want to do? I want to see what all God can do in my life and my wife's life. Amen? But I don't want to just stop there. I want to see what God can do in my four girls and my two boys, my three girls and my two more boys. I want to see what God can do in all of their lives. And then I got more beyond that. I got children's children coming, by the way. Scripture tells me that. By the way, I may not even see them. But if I can be a good steward of the time God's given me here, God's and you as well, the steward God's given you here, you can make a difference and touch those you will never see because of the influence of what God does in your life. And that's what God calls us in terms of stewardship early on in his word. Man, thank God we can live that way, that man, I can make a difference today that will touch a day I'll never see. That's the Christian life. That's called eternity. Praise God for that. And it's a work. Listen to me. Jesus said, I must do this. I can't give it to nobody else. I can't hire it out. I can't shell it out. I got to do this myself. He's got to do it. Thank God he did do it. Amen. Changed the whole world. Now, what happens if you do it? What happens if I do it? Can they tell that you did the works of him that sent you while it is day? Can your wife tell? Can your children tell? Listen to me. Can your pastor tell? Can your church tell? Can the city hall tell? Can they tell you're a godly man? You must work. It's a call on your life as a man. You can't get away from it. You can never get away from it. Thank God you can't, because it'll come after you in ways you never thought were possible. It's the picture of ownership here. He's not making any excuses. He's taking full responsibility and complete authority over the call on his life. He's not farming it out to anybody else. He's not blaming anybody else because of how it is and the world he's living in. He's not complaining that they can't follow him in belief. He's not complaining about anything. He's doing what God called him to do, and he's pressing in and going forward. He's being a steward of the call of God on his life, and that is a big, big deal. You can measure a man in Scripture in 1 Timothy chapter 3, also in Titus chapter 1. There's 20 characteristics of a man's life that can be measured there. It's a powerful, powerful picture of how God measures a man. A lot of times it's even displayed in terms of seeking men for the office of deacon, or men seeking the office of being a deacon. What does this look like? How do you examine a man? How does he tested to do this? And all that's in Scripture, but the issue is, it's not, is he called to be a deacon or is he called to be a pastor? The question is he already looking like this? Every man in the church ought to look like this because we're making disciples, amen? They ought to look like these. That's the measure of a man. Now, the question that the men have in the church and the church has, is God calling him in this office or out of this office to serve in another church to be a pastor? That's what we take that test for. But every man in the house ought to look like 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1. It's the measure of a man. It's not belonging to those deacons there or those that's coming out of the body. The body already looks like this. We're examining to see if these guys look this way in terms of the call in their life. Every man ought to be pursuing this. We ought to be raising boys that look like 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1. 20 characteristics. If you got time tonight, maybe on your way home, I'd read it if I were you. It's the measure of a man. It deals with authority. Number two, I think the other thing about Christ is this. It's the picture of his anointing. He was anointed. In other words, he was touched by God. There has to be a touch from God. There is evidence that God was the Father because he was doing what the Father told him to do. So here's a question for you. Is there any evidence or indicator to you and those around you that Jesus Christ is Lord? That he's called you. He's touched you. He's anointed you. I love Mark chapter 6, verse 34. It paints the picture for me and being a missionary to men and trying to help churches make men a priority of discipleship, giving them a chance to win. Yes, putting money in the budget for them. And if they don't do that, you don't have an excuse as men to do something for men in your town. You have a call on your life. You're to pour into men. You're to make disciples. I mean, you can't wait till somebody's hired in your church to do that, by the way. Amen? You can't do that because it was already given to you way back in the very beginning in the book of Deuteronomy that you and your son and your son's son is going to know what the Scripture says, do what the Scripture says. You're going to model it and live it. You're going to give it away and give it out. You're going to multiply godly seed and spread it around the world. That's missions right there. That's why I got 11 of them, I guess, to get the word out. Amen? To let God tell his story about who he is. And man, if I'm a good steward of what he's given me and the investment he's given me to take advantage of the call of my life and to help my children and my wife understand the call in their life and that we can take this gospel to the ends of the earth, that's what our call is. I don't have to have a missions committee to tell me to go around the world and share the good news. Jesus already did.
Amen. He already gave it to men. And we're waiting on somebody else to give us the marching orders. He already gave us the marching orders. Let's go march with him because he's doing the work already. Let's join him. Let's join him. Man, I'm telling you guys, we're waiting on somebody else to do what God's called us to do 1,000 years ago. It's ringing out throughout the culture, and we've got to step up, and part of it's got to do with God touching us. And here's what he says in Mark chapter 6, verse 34. Jesus, the scripture says, when he came out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. So what did Jesus do? The scripture says he taught them many things. He was moved because men didn't know who they were. Families didn't know who they were. Listen to me. Churches didn't know who they were. He was moved with compassion for them. So what did he do? He didn't do something supernatural with some marketing campaign. He just began to teach them the word of God and pour it into them. And it's real simple Jesus ministry. Real investment, real stewardship is to teach them many things. He was moved as a shepherd because the sheep didn't know who they were or where they were to go. It was a personal call in his life. Number two, manhood is an intentional call. It's an intentional call. It's not emotional. A good friend of mine is from South Dakota. He's here tonight. Me and I were talking. He said, I want to be intentional, not emotional. And it really spoke to my heart. And I praise God for that statement because I know what it's like to be a man who's emotional. Anybody ever got angry? Say amen. It's emotional. By the way, when you let manhood get emotional, it can get ugly. Amen. It can hurt your wife, it can hurt your children, it causes father wounds, it causes great difficulty and distress, and that's one of those handles, the handles of the soul. Satan grabs that anger, and guess what? He'll take that anger, and you'll do things you never thought you'd do because he's got a handle in your life. You gave him place with this anger. So manhood is to be intentional, not emotional. It's not the works of the flesh like we just read. It's the works of him who sent me. It's a big, big, big difference. So a man's life, whether he's single or married, whether he's a teenager or a patriarch, is to be intentional. Your life matters every single day. It counts. Every decision you make, the things you process as a man, the things that God puts on your table as a man, the things your family's considering as a family, even your responsibility, if God calls you in different areas of life and responsibility, even out in the workplace and the marketplace, you're a man of God. And so God's expecting you to live like it and to be intentional as a man where you are with the platform God's given you to make a difference where you are, to touch somebody else's life just like he's touched yours. So we're to touch those even as we are living in our day and time that we're living in a way that it's going to impact them the way Christ has touched us. And I hope and pray that we can do that. So as a man, this intentional part of a man's life, we need to give it some thought, amen? We got to think about this. What kind of impact do I want to have? It's called stewardship for a reason. I've got to think through what my life's going to look like. How do I want it to measure up when I stand before God? How do my wife, how's she going to handle me? How's my children going to handle me when I'm doing things right and I'm following God? And on the other hand, when I do lose control, when Satan does get in, I've got to give it some thought. Here's another thing I got to have some plans. I got to execute what God gives me. Manhood is an execution. It's a verb. It's in the verb tense. It's always in a verb, man. It's always action. Something's always happening in a man's life in terms of being a godly man and living out biblical manhood. Then this other thing, there's a sense of purpose. Sense of purpose for me as a man, sense of purpose for my marriage, for my fatherhood, for the town I live in, the church I go to. I mean, I just don't want to go to church and listen to somebody preach as much as I do. I need it every single Sunday, but I want to be a part of what God's doing in the body. I want to be a part of what God does in the city. I want to be a part of what God does at the ends of the earth. I want to get it. You know why? I must work the works of him who sent me while on this day. The night comes when no man can work. And I pray God would help us recognize some things. So what you do and what you don't do matters. What you do, listen to me, as a man, and what you don't do as a man matters. Listen to me, what you do as a family and what you don't do as a family matters. In other words, it's adding up or it's taking away. What you do, listen to me, if you're a man and you lead your church, if what you do in your church, listen, matters. And what you don't do as a church, listen to me, it matters. It makes a difference. And this stewardship principle again comes back to this. For the boy that comes to your church, I said this last year, I'll probably say it every single year. There's another thing I want to say. I've said every year I'm going to keep saying because God won't let me stop saying it. Maybe someday we're going to get it, I hope. But I think about this. Man, For the boy that comes to your church property for the first time, does he have a chance to be a godly man because he showed up at your church property? The boy doesn't have a daddy there. The boy didn't have a daddy at home. Most influence is coming from the feminized approach. Does he have a shot at your local church in America, city, town, USA, to be a godly man because God put him there? Can he come alive? That's the stewardship of manhood. Does he have a shot to be a godly husband? That, listen to me, that little girl somewhere across America is praying for, is he the answer to her prayer? Maybe a mom and dad praying for that God will raise up a man that will be a godly man, and a church gets that vision and they buy into it. They don't pass it off to somebody else. Men see it and they buy into it and they do it. That's the stewardship of manhood. And by the way, I've had too many men tell me, like they've told you, I wish that I heard this 20 years ago or 30 years ago. Why didn't somebody tell me that? That's the stewardship of manhood. We haven't told them, guys. Our boys don't know. Our girls don't know. And they're tripping all over themselves because we don't know. And we bought into this thing that somebody else got to do it for us. That was never God's plan. God bought you with his own blood, so you're to experience the precious power of that as we live it out. And he's cleansed you for a reason, to live for him, for the glory of God, every single day, no matter where you are. That's the works he's called us to live and embrace and experience. Philippians 2, 12 and 13 says it this way, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. Not your brother's salvation, not your wife's salvation, not your son's salvation, not your daughter's salvation, but your salvation, your call. Hey, your gospel, so to speak. It's yours. It's the good news in your life. It's the good news not only that one day, but all the other days because of that one day. So work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God working in you. It's God's work, amen? It's God working in you, both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. It's not about you. It's not about me. And I just got a sneaky feeling. It's like Pastor Johnny gave that invitation a few minutes ago about giving. I love when he gets fired up about talking about money. Ain't that good? It's worth driving for. And I like to hear the rush of the crowd when he says that I'm talking about your God. He said that too. I've heard him 3 or 4 times say that. And it's the truth. It really is the truth. But I think as we think about this, it's God wanting to meet those needs in us and through us. But if we've given place to Satan, guess what? Christ didn't have the place and privilege to operate. And we're living from the carnal flesh, and we're at enmity with God, and we have no idea where we are. So how do we define manhood? How do we direct manhood? Really simple. They're real simple things. If you've never done the study called Better Man, I would encourage every man in the house to do it. It's a ministry that we partner with, and it's 10 weeks of just a discipleship on-ramp. I would encourage every man in the house to go to betterman.com and jump in on their study and do it. You can recommend Real Momentum, as you said, recommended it. You can connect to that. We can help you learn how that works. We've seen thousands of men go through that. It's amazing what God's done with this. It's really 4 simple things that come out of Genesis that God shaped in Adam's life. So Adam went, he fell into place. So manhood was reduced. But thank God the second Adam, Jesus Christ, came to redeem manhood. And this is how it was intended to be lived. Number one, a man of God follows God's word. He follows God's word. No matter what the culture says, no matter how the climate is, he follows God's word. And by the way, if you have a hard time with the word of God, you'll have a hard time with God and you'll find yourself giving place to Satan. Let me say that again. If you have a hard time with the word of God, you'll have a hard time with God and you'll find yourself giving place to Satan. A man of God who's intentional, he follows God's word. Number two, he loves and protects God's woman. Not only the woman that you are married to, but maybe your mother-in-law, maybe your mother, maybe it's your daughters. I would also say it's the bride of Christ. You're to take care of the bride of Christ. You're to love and protect the church of the living God. We're to protect the bride. All brides God's given us. Number three, we're to excel at God's work. We're to take the work God's given us and excel at it and make a difference. We're to take this gospel to the ends of the earth. God's given it to us to do this. He's given us that job to advance the kingdom of God. Let's take a different approach to that. Let's worship God as we work, and we'll see a big difference in our lives as men. And then we're to take it and better God's world. So we follow God's word, we love and protect God's woman, we excel at God's work, and then we better God's world. That's what a man does. That's what Jesus really did. I must work the works of him who sent me on his day. The night comes when no man can work. Really simple. Move to number three. Man is relational. The works of him is relational. Do you have a relationship with God that is growing, maturing, developing, in the area that God desires? John chapter 5, verse 19, listen to it. Most assuredly, I say to you, The Son of Man can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. Same chapter, John chapter 5. So this is saying again, verse 36, he says this, I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father, listen to it, has sent me. So man is relational. It's a big deal. As I think about Jesus Christ, we see him obviously with the multitudes. Multitudes were in Mark chapter 6, verse 34. The multitudes are there, man. He's teaching them because they had no shepherd. The multitudes are there. But I also think there's a picture of from God's word that he pulls from the multitudes. The group gets smaller because the disciples are around him. And every time we find him teaching, a lot of times in the parables, they're asking him, what in the world do you mean back there by this parable and that parable and all that he would even describe. And that they're looking to learn more about what he was trying to teach to the whole multitude. And they were doing a small group there. It's almost like it's men's conference. We just had a large gathering of men. Now we're in a smaller group. It's a picture of what Jesus did in terms of ministry. That's how he discipled men. He pulled them out of the larger group, got them in smaller groups. And guess what? They even got smaller, Peter, James, and John. He spent time with Peter, James, and John. That's the ones that he was around a lot. Those guys that knew him and he knew them. It's pretty powerful to realize, man, it kept getting smaller and smaller and smaller. Then we find himself by himself a lot. But then we see the picture of those men going. So I've just learned to put it this way. Brotherhood knows no address. It intersects and connects with the heart. Thank God for that type ministry. Amen. Where we can connect with other men. That God has given us men that we know across the country that we find men. I hadn't seen them in 9 months, but I see them now. And man, we're living the same thing. We hadn't stopped doing the works he called us to do. That's power in that thing. That's something really, really special. 2 Timothy 2:2 did it this way. It says it this way in God's word. And the things that you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit and trust. Commit these to faithful men. You see it, the stewardship of manhood. To faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Wow. So I believe we're to reach and disciple men. We're to build into men with others in mind. I'm to build into men. I'm to build in my son with his wife in mind, with my grandchildren in mind, with his grandchildren in mind. I'm to build into my boys with somebody else in mind. I'm thinking about somebody else while I'm trying to invest in him intentionally and build that relationship for God's glory to help him be all God wants him to be, because I'm looking for this measure of a man. I want to see the full stature and the measure of Christ in my own life and his life and how that'll bless his wife one day and his children one day and his children's children one day. You see how big this thing can get? Why would we not want to live that kind of life? Hey, he said, by the way, the carnal mind is enmity with God. It brings forth death. But the spirit life, the life of the spirit brings forth what? Life and peace. And there's a way we can go by living all that God wants us to embrace and experience. So I would say don't give place. God will use this conference to stir you. I absolutely believe that. We already seen that happen. And God will use this conference to stir the men in your church and city. The question is, what will you do and what would it look like in March and April? Will there be any indicator that God did something here? Can we measure that one day? Where can the return come that God spoke to us as men and the body of Christ that we did something? That, man, we responded to what God said. We bought into the stewardship of man. We bought into not giving place. We bought into bringing our sins and confessing our sins and realizing that we started out pretty good and, hey, something happened. But, man, for the rest of my life, I want to do what God's called me to do. I want to get it right and make it right and keep it right for God's glory. That's what God's asking us to do, I believe, this weekend. I pray that God would help us to realize we're hunted. Somebody's after us. Somebody hates us. We need to reconcile those things. So I think together as men, we need to trust God to speak. We need to trust God to teach. We need to trust God to transform us. We need to trust God to transfer us as he only can for the glory of God. So what can I do? Just a real quick takeaway. I would say you can leave here this weekend and start gathering with men. Just start gathering. God will give you what to do. Man, there was no ministry like Real Momentum in the New Testament. You know what they were? They were men of God. They were men of God. They didn't put a label on it. And I'm praying that Real Momentum will go out of business because men get it right. We won't need it to help churches make men a priority. I pray it goes out of business because why? Men get a hold of it. Men do it. We'll find something else to do. You know why? Because he's given us something else to do. He wants us to do the works. He's going to give us something else to do. If it runs out, he's got something else to do. Thank God he does until he comes back. I'd find a group. It could be another man, but that's enough. I'd get connected. I'd start a gathering at my own church. I'd find another group. I'd get with another man. I'd get with somebody older than me, somebody younger than me. We were talking about this a while ago in the hallway. We get somebody around us. I want to grow together with some other men. I want to go be what God wants me to be. I want to do this with other men, and that's a powerful thing when you do it. Number four, manhood is missional. It's missional. We've learned that it's personal, it's intentional, it's relational, and it's missional. It's missional. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Him who sent me. The word sent is in an active voice. In other words, it's causing one to depart. Somebody's acting on you. It's causing you to respond. It's causing you to carry something to a destination. In other words, I believe it's translating vision from who you are to where God wants you to be. God's transforming you, and he's helping you to become more and more like Jesus. So it starts with God. It starts with God. In John chapter 4, verse 34, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me." Listen to this. "And to finish his work." There's a sense of urgency there. You can feel this in the text. I must do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. What urgency we see here. It's a sense of energy. There's a picture of movement taking place here. It's missional. There's something he's got to advance. It's not just for him, but it's for them out there. It's those he's died for. It's a picture of obedience, to depend upon God's will and to really be what God's called him to be. And we can take that one word of obedience, and it's the picture of Jesus' life. He simply obeyed the Father and did what God said to do. It's a picture of his daily walk. It's missional. His daily worship. It's his witness. And it's also, that's the work. It's my walk. It's my worship. It's my witness. It's while it's day. It's got to be what I'm doing because I'm the one he sent. And so are you. Listen to me. And so are we. Manhood has done better together. Wouldn't you agree? Manhood has done better together. Jesus, as he was talking about this, he meant this as long as he was still on the earth with his disciples. There was coming a time when he was going to leave. By the way, guys, that's going to lead me to this last point. Manhood's final. Jesus Christ did leave earth. He's coming back one day, amen? It reminds me of the call in our life. He says, "The night comes when no man can work." The darkness has special reference here in terms of the period when Jesus was taken from his disciples during his crucifixion. And as I think about John chapter 17, verse number 4, it's amazing how all these verses are coming out of one whole book here. But he says, "I've glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do." There's this picture of this fullness, this sense of completeness that he's finished this work. Even he said on the cross, "It is finished, it's done. I've did what you've called me to do." And he showed us what it meant as a man to be obedient in every part of his life and how we can have that same privilege as men to realize that there's nothing left to do. That's why he was able to go and do some more work from the throne. When I think about this statement here, "The night comes when no man can work," that's a pretty powerful statement. Did you know the scripture says that this way in Hebrews, it's appointed unto men once to die, and then what? The judgment. We're going to die one day. There's coming a time when we're going to die. I know men who've been hurt in accidents and car wrecks that used to have influence, but they don't have influence anymore because they're paralyzed and can't talk. So that time came when he could no longer work. And so, you know, it's not talking about just leaving this earth. There could be something happen to you where you can't do anything. And the works have stopped. And so there's coming a time in our lives as men, I hope everybody gets this, there's going to come a time when our voice is gone, our influence is taken away, and we're not able to do anything else. And we're not able to invest in our children. We're not able to coach our children. We're not able to counsel our children. We're not able to do it anymore. And that's what I pray that every man just takes out of here tonight. It's important unto men once to die. As I think about this, there's not one hint of passivity in the life of the Lord Jesus. Not one hint of passivity in the life of the Lord Jesus. There is another word I want to use. There's a life of passion. Jesus, you can hear it. I must work. I've got to work the works of him who sent me one to stay. The night's coming when nobody else can work. When I can't work, when I can't do this, there's an end out there. So our day's coming. But there are also days when our influence and impact will change. We just talked about that. For me recently, I've just handed my daughter off, Madison, my oldest daughter, off to Adam. And as an answer to prayer, it really was an answer to prayer, but my influence as a father changed. It's different. I told my son-in-law, I'm giving you, basically giving you my authority. I'm handing off something to you that's precious to me. He's going to talk about the hunt for the precious life. It's not just your life. It's for your wife's life too. He wants to destroy your wife's life so if he can get you off in sexual sin, it destroys her too, by the way, because you're one flesh. It destroys your family. It tears everything up. It's not just the man's hunt for the precious life or the man's life, but also those precious wives and those precious children and that precious church, that precious job, all those precious things are destroyed because we let Satan have a way in and we give him place. Rather than being a good steward of our manhood, we got off track, and before you know it, we gave place and we've paid a price for where we are. So as I was thinking about, and I still am processing through the wedding and all that had taken place, and this just happened a month ago, and I wrote down some thoughts. This is hard, but I was hopeful. It was tough, but I was thankful. It was grueling, but I was grateful. I was pleased at what God had done in the life of Madison, what God had done in the life of Adam, and how God put them together as one flesh. Hey, these years with Madison was fleeting, as with every single child, but I wanted to be faithful. And as I reached toward that arrow to hand her off to that young man, I realized there are some gaps there. There's some times I wished I would have had back. There's some things I probably needed to say I never said. But God spoke to me and said, guess what? I'm the God of the gap. You had a wife who probably said the things you needed to say. You're part of churches that invested in your daughter's life. And you made it a priority to go to church. You were a steward of what I gave you. And look at who she's become. Her relationships with other friends. The influence of other people in my life to help me think through and have a plan for my daughter and her purity. And to hand her off as a virgin. Man, I wasn't a virgin when I got married, but I thought, man, I want to do this differently. Stewardship. I gave place and it cost me something. I don't want her to pay the same price I paid. Stewardship. Can you imagine the influence we have? Good night, guys. Church ain't just something we go to. Church is who we are, what we do, how we live, and where we go. It's a work. It's part of what God's called us to do. But I can tell you, there's going to be time you're going to hand a daughter off or a son off, and there's going to be some gaps that you didn't fill, but God's the God of the gap, and he's the only one that can fill anybody's gap in anybody's life, and thank God he can, amen? Thank God he can. And by the way, listen to me. By the way, he can use somebody else to shape them, but I don't want him to. I want to do all the shaping I can, but I'll welcome anybody else's help, amen? Can I get a witness? I need all the help I can get. What about that Sunday school class that they're in? What about that group that they're in that's called the youth group or the student ministry? What about that college ministry? Are you able to be a part of that and invest in that, that you can be a part of a man that's shaping some of that? Are there any gaps in any ministry in your church? Hey, somebody else in the church ought to fill it because somebody's little boy, little girl needs some shaping where a man can't meet it all. He uses that body of Christ to help him grow. It's the stewardship of manhood. Guys, we got to step up to the plate. It's time. We say it every year, but there's going to come a year we may not be here. There's some guys that came last year because of some accident. They didn't make it. They're not here. They're in eternity somewhere. It's going to be final one day, and your influence will be over with. There's going to be seasons of that along the way, and I pray in Jesus' name that we'll be good, faithful stewards for God's glory. And if you got young kids now, get your plan together. Be personal in your walk with God. Listen to me, guys. Be intentional. Don't miss a day. Be missional. Make a difference. Be relational with Jesus and those around you and make a difference because it's going to be final. It's going to be a day when you can't do anything else. Your influence will be neglected or you may go on into eternity, but you could touch a future because of who Jesus is you may never see. Real quick, because of the influence of Brett Donovan in my life, I want to issue a manhood challenge. Brett's our missional director. There's something you can do here when you leave. I want to challenge, I'm praying for 119 men that would take a journal and write out Psalm 119. What I want you to do is take out the Word of God and handwrite 8 verses on every right page. Write out 8 verses from Psalm 119. There's this Sunday is the 6th. There's 27, 28 days. I'm not sure this year how many days are in February. That changes every other day. It's like every other year. Whatever that year is, there's 22 couplets of 8 verses of Psalm 119. I'm issuing a manhood challenge where you would take and write on the right side of this journal the verses, 8 verses at a page, and then write on the left side of the verses what God said to you in these verses. And I want you to, when you get through with it, as you go through it and you write these things out, I pray that you'll give it to somebody else. You'll give it to somebody else. Maybe it's your son, maybe it's a brother, but you're going to write the Word of God out. God's going to speak to you. You're going to write down some thoughts that God says to you, and you're going to be a good steward of what God says, and you're going to give it to somebody else and pass it on because God's shaping your life. And by the way, there's nothing better than God's Word to shape our lives. Amen. The reason why I'm giving you Psalm 119, because it breaks out pretty good in the journal. But the other reason is this, because the psalmist started out great, really strong. In Psalm 119, 1 through 8, we see his beginning. He says, blessed are the undefiled in the way. But when he gets to 176, he says, Lord, help, I'm gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. In other words, after 176 verses, he's not where he needs to be. And guess what? Because he's been with God, he can feel it, he can sense it, he can taste it, he can smell it. He wants to get back. He wants to get back where he needs to be. And he cries out to God to help him. And it's a picture even this weekend. So you can take the challenge or you can't. The question is, what will you do with your manhood? Listen to me. It is personal. It ought to be intentional. It's relational. It belongs to him. He ought to lead your life and call you to anything he wants you to do. And by the way, if somebody second guesses the call of God in your life, listen to me, you better not. If somebody second guesses the call of God or questions the call of God in your life, listen to me, you better not. Because he's not calling them, he's calling you. And it changes everything when you do what God says to do, no matter what anybody else has said, because guess what? It's not going to make sense. It's not going to add up. It don't make any sense. You know why? Because it's his call, not anybody else's. So just live his call and not what anybody else says. Let me pray before I keep going, okay? God, I thank you for these men. Thank you for this privilege I've had. Lord, all the influence. And I am so thankful for that song we sang. And I can testify and say, I've benefited of 22 years of Johnny Hunt Men's Conferences. There are statements that have been running through my mind all week about what I've heard Pastor Johnny say or what I heard in a breakout session that I took and used. And by faith, Lord, I see the evidence of your goodness all over my life. God, I can't take credit for any of it. What you've done is remarkable. And I praise you for it. And God, you're not finished. I'm still breathing. I still have a responsibility of a wife and children. God, we're still breathing. We have responsibilities. We have privileges. And I pray that no man gives place, but every man gives Jesus the privilege to be the steward and the God that he wants to be. And God, because of that, we will see you do greater things that we've never seen. No man has seen, no eye has heard, no ear has heard what God has put into the heart of man. And I pray in Jesus' name that God, we want to find out what that looks like. Not just in our lives, Lord, but in our wife's life, in our children's life, God, in our whole family, in our church, in our community, in our city. I must work the works of him who sent me while on this day. The night is coming when no man can work. God, may we be about your business. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all have a great night.